It is so good to see all of you here today. If you're visiting with us, as was mentioned earlier, we are delighted that you are here. We are in our Easter series, Who is This Man? We've already looked over the last couple of weeks that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And last week we focused on the fact that he is the Son of Man, the promised one riding on the clouds, the King of Kings, not just the King of Israel. And this morning we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 8. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, we're going to be looking at a sort of a small passage that will connect to a larger whole. And I'm going to go ahead and read that this morning. In Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 23, we hear this story. And when he, meaning Jesus, so when Jesus got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?" Amen. I'm going to go ahead and start with this visual aid because I don't want anybody just focused on this. I'm going to start with this, and then at the very end, I'm going to come back to this. So we have just, honestly, it's a bucket, a container of water with a sponge. And in fairness, I bought this sponge yesterday. It was out of the car washing section at Walmart. And little did I know that it came with soap pre-included. So I've tried to get most of the soap out, but there's no special meaning if you see suds this morning. But with this, the passage that we're going to be looking at in Matthew chapter 8 is a brief selection. But what I want to do this morning is I want to squeeze every bit that we can out of this passage. And it's going to take three passes, and we could still not even plumb the full depths of this passage. But we're going to take three looks. One, two, and water just went down my sleeve. Three, multiple times we can squeeze God's word and new truth. Revealed truth. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. It is a living, breathing document inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so we are going to squeeze out and plumb the depths of this passage this morning. And my desire is, again, I'm going to bring this up at the end, because as we have the text squeezed out, the truth of who Jesus is, who is this man, we will need to be squeezed out and emptied in front of who this man is, who Jesus is. So I'm going to set this aside so I don't ruin the Bible Pastor John gave me, but I'll bring it up in just a second. In this passage, it is one that many of you may be very familiar with. Jesus is in a boat. They're trying to go from one side of a sea to the other. And a great storm arises, and yet Jesus is asleep in the boat. And the disciples come in a panic. "Lord, save us. We are perishing." And he says, "Why are you afraid?" As I hit that part of this story, I think, why wouldn't we be afraid? Jesus, how many reasons do you need for why we would be afraid? The boat has waves coming up over and crashing onto the boat. The sea is so turbulent. What do you mean, why are we afraid? We are not even sure the boat will hold itself together. Some of us are fishermen, but Levi is curled up in a corner. He's a tax collector. What does he know about a storm like this? Why are we afraid? The list is endless. And Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. And then he stands up and rebukes the storm, and then an immediate calm comes over. And this passage is one of the key passages that led to the theme which we are looking at, because at this moment, the men in the boat, these disciples, I imagine them falling to their knees as they marvel and they ask the question, what sort of man is this that wind and sea obey him? So we're going to take three passes through this passage for truth. Number one is this, the first reading, Jesus has authority over the natural world. What sort of man is this? He is the one who's been given authority over the natural world. If you look at the end of chapter 7, it is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. And at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, the people are marveling again at him, and they say, who is this man? Because he teaches with one who has authority. And then the chapter 8 and 9 begin to unpack what type of authority Jesus has to be able to teach the truth that he has taught in the Sermon on the Mount. And so in the middle of this passage is what we are reading, but I want you to understand it is one of about 10 instances of the authority of Jesus. Do you see the connection? They say, what kind of authority? I mean, he has an authority we've not seen before. Here's two chapters about the type of authority that he has. And so here's the truth in your outline. Jesus has authority over illness, disability, and even death, and even nature. If you look over chapters 8 and 9, you will see that Jesus here heals those who are paralyzed. He heals those who are mute. He heals those who are blind. He heals Peter's mother-in-law with a fever. Later in chapter 9, he heals the woman who had the issue of bleeding as she reaches out and touches the hem of his garment. He heals someone over a long distance. There is a Gentile that comes, a leader, and he says, you don't even have to go because your word carries authority even if you don't come to my house. And he says, I have not seen this type of faith in even all of Israel. And he heals him from far away, or heals the child from far away. Jesus has authority over the natural world. And then we have this scene where he steps into a great storm. And there's something to be said for the fact that in this great storm, he is asleep. I don't know if you've ever been on a boat that was rocking from intense waves. I find myself getting a little bit seasick. I don't think I'd be able to sleep. And yet, Jesus is sleeping in the middle of this great storm. Now, just to be clear, this storm, if we're thinking about a scale of how intense this storm is, on one end could be what I saw last Thursday when we had a pretty good storm come through our town. But even in the midst of that storm, as I was driving home and in my neighborhood, there was pools of water in the middle of the street, and I don't drive a truck. We'll just say that's pretty low to the ground, and I thought I may sink into one of these pools of water. But as I was driving home, even in the midst of that storm, I saw two young teenagers, shirtless and in swim trunks, sitting on the side of the road, begging cars to pass by to spray them with the vehicle. It's a fairly intense storm, but yet fun enough to just get sprayed. And I did my best, fellas. I did my best to get you. I mean, when somebody's giving you permission, you got to take advantage. Now, if that's on one side, the other side is if you've seen the movie Forrest Gump, when Lieutenant Dan is raging against the storm and the boat breaks apart. The storm we're talking about here is beyond even what Lieutenant Dan experienced. And yet Jesus is asleep. Just before this passage, you see that Jesus is talking to two disciples, two potential disciples. And one of them says, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, foxes have a place to go, but I don't have a place to lay my head. And so the man who has no place to lay his own head is comfortable enough in a boat in the middle of a raging storm to be asleep. Just showing that even in the most turbulent of times, Jesus is untroubled because he has all authority.
Amen.
And so when he stands up and the disciples are panicked, he rebukes that storm, and out of an intense storm, he brings peace. He brings peace. Instantaneous peace. Here is the issue when we talk about the fact that God has authority in our storms. We like this story because Jesus calmed the storm. He had the authority to calm the storm. His primary purpose was to show what kind of man is this. He is the one that has authority even over the natural world. But ladies and gentlemen, we have lived long enough to understand he also has authority to let the storm rage on. Do you realize that in this passage, the boat and the men were saved, but Paul gives testimony that he's been on some boats and some raging storms that ended up shipwrecked. Jesus was still the one with the authority. In each of these passages before and after about healings of those that were paralyzed or raising the dead, we like those stories because Jesus exercised his authority to heal. But even when he chooses not to, he still has authority. See, the problem with authority is that we like it when it goes the way we think it should, and we don't like it when it goes the way we don't think it should. And yet Jesus has authority to do whatever he sees fit, and that is hard. See, I think about it. I may have shared this before. I know I've shared it in new members' classes, but it's my favorite example about how we as human beings buck authority the moment we don't think it agrees with what we think should be right. I mean, I could use the common example of posted speed signs, but we won't go to that one. My favorite example is this. Now, don't point at anybody today. But bringing candy into a movie theater. It is clearly posted, no outside food or drink in a movie theater, is it not? At the moment we enter that establishment, we are under the authority of that establishment. And yet many of us, probably at least one in every family, I won't say who it is in my family, says, that's a fair rule, but I'm not paying $8 for M&Ms and $20 for popcorn. And we rationalize that is unfair, but do we also understand you actually can go to a movie and not eat popcorn or candy? Or you could stay at home and watch a movie and eat popcorn for however it costs you at the grocery store. But we rationalize away authority that we do not want to come under when it disagrees with what we think is right. And understand that God says in His Word that all authority is only given or permitted by God himself. So even bucking the authority of Cinemark is bucking the authority of God. Much less when we buck the authority of any other more clear authority in our life. See, Jesus has all authority, even when we disagree with how he exercises it. So what is our response to this authority over the natural world? In your notes, it is this. Our response, we must learn to stop looking at our reasons why we are scared and start trusting the who is in the boat. See, again, I don't have any problem on the first reading saying, disciples, why are you afraid? Jesus, there's so many reasons. But at the end of the day, it's Jesus' question is, do you trust me? You may be here today or watching online, and we've talked about this for a couple of weeks, and you are still trying to figure out whether you will trust Jesus with your very soul, whether you will repent and trust him for salvation. And you may have a ton of reasons why you are scared to do that or why you won't yet make that step of faith. And Jesus is simply saying, let's stop worrying about the list of whys and start focusing on who is in the boat. For what sort of man is this? He is the one with all authority. It doesn't matter if we agree or disagree that God in his plan has said that there is one name under heaven to which men and women can be saved. It doesn't matter if we agree or think that's right or we think that's fair or why not. It doesn't matter. We don't have the authority. He has the authority. And so we've got to stop looking at the reasons why and start thinking about who is in the boat. He's the only one that can do anything about our circumstances. He's the only one that has the authority to do anything to make a change in our life, in our church, in our city, in our country, in our world. That's the first reading. As we squeeze further, the second reading is this. Jesus has authority to grant salvation. Jesus has authority to grant salvation. What the disciples actually said is an interesting statement. They were saying one thing about their immediate physical circumstances, but what they were really saying and what Jesus is really focusing on is a much deeper issue. Think about what they said. Save us, Lord. We are perishing. While that is true in the middle of that sea, what Jesus wants them to understand is, you do need me to save you. You are perishing because of your sin. Only Jesus can grant salvation. Only Jesus can deliver us from perishing. John 3:16, as many of us know in this room, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. This is the cry that every believer has made to go from death to life, which is, Lord, save me. I am perishing. Jesus is the only one who can grant authority for salvation. He uniquely has that authority. I think about, just as a parallel, as an example, even though there is really no parallel, the President of the United States has one privilege, maybe there's more, but at least one, that no other body of government can veto, and that is the ability to pardon. The ability to pardon. And if you do a quick Google search, as I did this week, about something to the effect of controversial pardons, there is no shortage of lists on the internet about this. And one of the reasons that there is no shortage is because the very nature of a pardon is that they are pardoning someone who is guilty. And we don't like guilty people getting out of the consequences of their guilt. And yet he has the authority to pardon guilty people. Let me just give you a couple of examples. And I'm actually not going to use any of any recent. It's too soon. Don't want to get us off track. But here are some from the past. This is a very famous one. Gerald Ford in 1974 pardoned Richard Nixon for Watergate. That made people furious. Why? Because there was the smoking gun in the form of cassette tapes. But he had the power to take a guilty man and make him free. George Washington, our first president, was the first to exercise the power of pardon, and it was controversial because there was, I'm not a history person, so forgive me if some of these details is off of the internet, which we know can be sometimes unreliable. But there was a thing called the Whiskey Rebellion. They had sought to tax whiskey to pay for the debt created by the Revolutionary War. It started to impact those farmers who had the product that led to whiskey, and they started a rebellion, and they were violent in it. And yet George Washington pardoned two of those men, two of the ringleaders, even at great controversy in his party. Why? Because he was making a guilty person free. How about Andrew Johnson pardoned Dr. Samuel Mudd, who helped John Wilkes Booth escape after assassinating Lincoln? Think that's controversial? And yet, he had the full authority to pardon a guilty man and make him free. President Coolidge, that is a president for some of you that didn't remember that. He pardoned a German spy who had helped in a bombing, a terrorist attack, if you will, in New York Harbor. People were upset because someone who was guilty was pardoned and made free. And last one, President Truman pardoned or commuted the sentence from death to a life sentence the very man who had attempted to assassinate him. See, we don't like it when guilty free people get off free, but yet we all stand before a Savior saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. And Jesus has the full authority. No one can revoke his authority when he grants, child, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. You have gone from death to life. You had a death sentence, and now you have life. Jesus, in that boat, hears them calling out about their physical circumstance, but he says, oh, but I can do even greater than this. So what is our, well, let me, I don't want to skip here. I was about to. Truth is this. Jesus has authority to rebuke spiritual chaos and bring godly serenity. To rebuke spiritual chaos and bring godly serenity. In this story, some of the wording that makes up this story is very curious. In fact, the wording for great storm, or however your translation translates that, the Greek word there is seismos. It is essentially, it was a seismic earthquake on the sea, is sort of the impression. And so much so that the waves were coming over and landing in the boat. Many scholars believe that the use of that phrase, seismic earthquake on the sea, accompanied with the fact that Jesus rebuked the storm, is indication that it was more than just a physical storm, that it was a spiritual attack of a storm. Because the same word that was used to rebuke that storm in the very next passage after what we just read is Jesus landing on the other side and rebuking demonic forces into pigs that ran over a cliff and died. And again, if you think about the fact that what kind of authority is this teacher teaching and all these things, not only illness and death and disability and nature itself, but Jesus has all authority over spiritual darkness. Whether you take that from this passage and sort of go with that, or the next one where he rebukes the spiritual enemies out of these men who had been tormented. Either way, Jesus has authority over the spiritual dark. He can take spiritual chaos and bring a godly serenity. He can take the spiritual chaos of sin that you and I are bound up in, and he can rebuke it and bring victory and calm. If you're a non-believer here today, if you would say, I am not yet a follower of Christ, let me just tell you what Scripture is teaching you is there is spiritual chaos raging in your heart, and Jesus can rebuke it and bring a peace to your soul. He is the only one with that kind of authority. And our response to that, we take time to marvel at his power and ask God to increase our faith. Essentially, we do just what those men in that boat did when he rebuked the storm and went from raging to calm. The only thing they needed to do was worship. They were to marvel and to ask, what sort of man is this? And Jesus said, you of little faith. They began to say, God, give us greater faith. That's our response. As we squeeze a little bit further into this passage, there's a third reading. And it would be this: Jesus has authority to preserve the church. Jesus has authority to preserve the church. Here's the next truth here is important as we unpack this. See, the early church viewed this passage as an allegory to describe Jesus' preservation of the church during persecution. There was an early church father, one of the earliest that we have writings from, named Tertullian. And in that writing, it was indicated that it was a common interpretation of this passage that it was Jesus preserving the church. Meaning, when disciples got into the boat, he preserved them, preserved the mission. He had told them, we're going to the other side. He preserved them even in the face of this storm, possibly even a supernatural threat of a storm. And Jesus preserved them. See, Jesus has authority to preserve his mission. Don't for a moment think that we have the strength to keep the church going on our own. It is Christ who is preserving his church. To me, there are two miracles that stand today as testimony to the authority of Christ. That is the preservation of his word over thousands of years into the document that we have known as the Holy Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament, written over thousands of years by multiple authors in three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, and yet telling one unified story of redemption. Ladies and gentlemen, that sort of preservation is miraculous. Only Jesus, only God has the authority to preserve his word of truth to us that is timeless and yet remains true. And the second miracle today is the fact that we have the church still alive in 2023. Amen. I mean, think about this. Jesus ascends and he commissions these disciples, and a church pops up, and immediately persecution breaks out. It could have very easily squashed any other sort of movement. In fact, there were many movements during this period of time of people trying to claim to be a Messiah, and we don't know anything about them in 2023 because they got squashed. And yet, the miracle of the church is that God has preserved her. Now, hear me again when we think about his authority. Persecution will bring one of two results. There are many cases in which persecution strikes the church, and the church grows and thrives, even in the midst and even in the face of persecution. That has happened in many countries around our globe, where there are now more believers because of persecution than there were before it began. But there is also this reality. There are often times of persecution where the church has to flee an area. And the light of that gospel movement moves on. That's sort of what happened in the New Testament. Is the gospel and the church was formed, and as persecution broke out, it forced believers to go into new territories. You follow in the book of Acts, Philip moving into new territories. Look, I would love it if every story of persecution ended with more people coming to faith, but I'm not the one in authority. God seems to know what He's doing, and sometimes, like He did in the Old Testament, a people has a season of hearing the gospel, and then it gets closed, and His patience is done. Right now, you and I, we have a window where we have freedom to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't know how long we have. Let's make the most of it. Because it is His authority whether persecution breaks out or whether we continue in seasons of freedom. We need to understand, who is this man? What sort of man is this? He is Jesus, the one who has been given all authority. Authority over the natural world, authority to grant salvation, and the authority to preserve His church as He sees fit. And then our response to that. We must affirm that the power of the church resides in Christ, not the people in the boat with Him. Levi, Peter, James, Bartholomew, none of them had any power to do anything to preserve that ship, only Jesus. And so with that, let me bring the sponge and the bucket back up here for just a few moments. Stacy, I'm going to invite you and your team to go ahead and come on back up. I told you at the beginning we would squeeze out truth out of this passage, but I told you that I would bring it back up because at the end of the day, when it comes to authority, our greatest problem with authority is our own pride. And I told you at the beginning that the response would be that we would need to empty ourselves under His authority, and it won't take just one squeeze. It'll take multiple squeezes. It'll take opportunity after opportunity of allowing the Lord to empty us of our own rights to what we think His authority should be. And we keep squeezing until He has emptied us of ourselves and only can be filled back up with worship and marveling and repentance and submission to the only one who has true authority. As we get ready to close, the team is going to sing a song of response. I just wanted to give you an opportunity in the moment of hearing and proclaiming who this man is. He is the one with all authority, that we would have a time where you could come forward if you want. It's not required by any means, right where you are, to either sing and marvel at who He is or to pray and repent and submit to Him. If you've never trusted Christ before and you'd like to talk to someone, you can do a couple of things. You can go to our Next Steps desk, talk to someone there. You can fill out the card and someone will talk to you later in this week about what it means to follow Christ. If you just need someone to pray with you, there are believers all across this room who'd be happy to pray for you. You don't need a pastor to do that. So let me pray for us, and then we'll lead into a time of worship, of marveling and submission. And we'll be dismissed after that. Father, thank You for granting Jesus all authority. Father, we are perishing. Save us. Those of us who are believers, Father, help us to empty ourselves of our own authority, our own false belief that we have authority or rights even, because you have all authority. Even if we disagree with how you are using it, it doesn't negate the fact you are in control. And we marvel at that today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.